Good morning. My name's Donnie. I am from the Valley. And this morning, I'm not Pastor Don, but I'm Pastor Donnie. So your Pastor Don is, I believe, today in Oklahoma. Church of God has a national convention every year, and there's thousands and thousands of people converging on Oklahoma City. And Don is there as well as Suzanne to have a wonderful week, I hope. Inspiration, encouragement, and filling of the Spirit. And so would you pray with me? Father, we come before you this morning, and just as we sang, Father, that you would dwell in this place. Father, not only dwell in this place, would you dwell in me this morning? Father, that your words would just flow through me, because without your words, without your Spirit, God, these are just words on paper. And Lord, I just pray that this morning that you would encourage us and lift us up. In your precious name, amen. Amen. I'm from the Valley. Pastor Don and I pastored together for several years when we were at North Hills Church. And so I came from really hot to just hot up here. So I watched my thermometer and I was going, lower, lower, please go lower. But it's a cool 80 up here compared to what we have. So, you know, today's a special day, right? What is it? Father's Day. How many of you are fathers? How many one time had a father? Yeah. So, you know, as I thought about this week of coming up and having a message, one of the things that I've been watching is just the models that we have out there of men. You know, and I thought somebody asked me, I was talking to them about this, and they said, well, why, you know, you're your age, or, you know, what are you concerned about the models of men? Well, I have a 19 and a 22-year-old daughter. And there's guys that start coming around our house. And I want to exemplify to not only my daughters the model of what manhood is, but also hoping the men that come to my door are exemplifying that. And just recently, my wife and I are foster parents, and we've had this little man in our life for a year and a half. He's going to be 2 in September. We got him when he was 4 months old. And God has laid on our heart to adopt him. So I'm thinking, my gosh, I'm going to have to be a real model again as I raise this little man. Because when he's 21 and I'm older, I want to be able for him to turn around and say, my father modeled God for me. And, you know, as we look at models of the world today, it's interesting because, you know, most of our models we get from what? The TV, right? And so there's about 4 different models that I was looking at in the last couple of days. Maybe you can help me out with them. The first one was a man, macho maniac, right? They never worry. These guys deny all their feelings. They ignore the law. They never complain. They never apologize. They never sweat. They accomplish the impossible every 8 minutes and take whatever they want, whenever they want, from whoever they want, right? When you hear those words, who are the people that come to mind? Dirty Harry, right? Rambo. I tell you what, there's a film out there right now, The Avengers. Every one of them. I think even the girl in The Avengers probably fits that scenario, right? You know, they just take what they want, when they want, from who they want. The second type of person was this, the great pretender. This is a person who tries to build up their self-esteem by belittling other people, particularly his wife and his family. They imagine that they rule their family, but really behind the back, everyone is ridiculing him. He's frightened by the world, so he keeps it at an arm's distance by talking tough and being critical. When you hear those, who are people that you think of? Archie Bunker. Man, that dates us, right? I'm not even sure if Netflix has Archie Bunkers on anymore. You know what he is, okay. Archie Bunkers, the Al Bundys, the Peter Griffins from Family Guy, all these men that think they're in control, but the whole show is about how they're not in control. The third type of model is this, is the world-class wimp. They're so inept and they constantly are outwitted by their children, their wives, even their dogs. Nobody takes them seriously. In fact, their motto is, blessed are the passive, for they will avoid conflict of all cost. Right? Who are those people you see? Homer Simpson, great. Didn't think of that one, but you're right. You know, the one I thought of was Ray Romanos off of Everybody Loves Raymond. You know, all the time. Hated conflict. It would do everything to avoid it. Then the fourth one's this, the gender benders. They don't even pretend to be masculine. They have a complete perverted reversal of roles and identity. And you know, there's so many out there. You know, the hottest, newest one right now is Bruce Jenner's. You know, the Michael Jackson's of the world. You know, these are the models that are out there for men. And unfortunately, they're also out there for the women to see what men should be like. But I don't know about you, but this is not the man I want marrying my girls. This is not the man that I want to model for little Joseph that's going to be growing up. You see, a man's greatness is not determined by the value of his wealth, but the wealth of his values. This morning, we're going to look at Philippians 2, 19 through 30. So if you have your Bibles with you, turn with me. Philippians 2, starting at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. Underline that. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him. Underline that part. Honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. You see, God has values for manhood. Being a male is a matter of your birth, but being a man of character is a choice. Paul gives us two examples here in this scripture, Timothy and Epaphroditus. I love it about Timothy. He says, I have no one else like Timothy. Wouldn't you love for somebody to say that about you? You know, I think my mom did a couple of times, but it wasn't on this. And then Epaphroditus, he said, hold men like him in highest honor. Let me give you five values that God is looking for in manhood. God is looking for men who put people before profits. Men who put people before profits. It says, you have to understand over a long haul, relationships are more valuable than things. The Bible says, if I have not love, I am what? I am nothing. Now abide these three things, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. You can be successful in everything that you do, but if you do not have love in life, it's going to be a failure. God is looking for men of compassion. Too often, we're just in it for ourselves. Not caring about what other people need or want. And compassion is protecting the needs and rights of others. The Bible said Timothy is an example of this. In verse 20, 21, he is the only one who really cares about you. Everyone else is concerned only with his own affairs, not about the cause of Christ. Paul says Timothy is the only one who cares not only about himself, but he cares about other people. Is it possible that sometimes we get so wrapped up in what we do that we forget about other people around us? Is it possible that sometimes we get so wrapped up in our work or in our friends that we forget about our family? I see a few elbows nudging the person next to you. You see, you got to ask yourself, do you have conversations with your wife when you come home, or are you on the phone with conversations talking to your bosses or your coworkers or your friends? When you come home, do your children see your face, or do they see the back of your head at the computer because you're still doing work at home? A good example of a man of compassion is the Samaritan. If you look in the book of Luke, it talks about a gentleman who is on a business trip going from Jerusalem to Jericho. And on his way on this trip, he comes across this man that was attacked and wounded and left to die. He saw a victim. And the Samaritan took great compassion on this gentleman. He stopped, he helped him, he gave him first aid. Not only did he give him first aid, he picked him up and he carried him to the next town. He took him to the local Holiday Inn in the town, pulled out his gold card, and he gave it to the keeper and said, whatever he needs, charge it to me. You see, that's great compassion. The man who's all wrapped up in himself, you got to understand, the man who's wrapped up in himself, he's not a daddy. He's more of a mummy. And I've never seen a compassionate mummy on TV. So God is looking for men of compassion who put people before profits. The second value is this, consistency. Consistency. God is looking for men who put character before conformity. These people are not afraid to be different from the culture. These are the people that will stand alone. Verse 22 says, Timothy has proved himself. He has served with me in the work of the gospel. You see, prove means tested character. It means integrity. And Timothy, his name means he honors God. He did not cave into the pressure of society. You know, it's been said that if you don't stand for something, you will fall for anything. What are you willing to stand for in life? You see, we need men of conviction, men who are consistent, who cannot be bought by any price. They're committed to their values. They're consistent in their beliefs and their convictions. You see, I meet a lot of men who sometimes are half committed. They're half committed to their job. They're half committed to their family. But what you have to understand, half commitment is no commitment at all, right? Proverbs 10 says this, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. The bottom line for manhood is integrity. A nice personality will only get you so far, but success over the long haul is built on character, right? You want to do people that have a long history of good character. You want to do business with people with integrity, not just because of their image. Let your yeses be yes and your noes be no. The man of integrity will not be afraid of what is going to be found out. Is your private life consistent with your public image? In recovery, we have a saying, you're only as sick as your secrets. If your private life doesn't meet your public life, you're playing this Dr. Jekyll, Mr. Hyde lifestyle. Proverbs 27:20, verse 7 says this, it is a wonderful heritage to have an honest father. You see, inconsistent men produce insecure children. And if you're not solid in your beliefs and solid in your ethics, solid in your values, you will produce insecure children. The kids don't know where their dad's coming from. But even further than that, an uncommitted, unconstant husband produces an unstable marriage. Men, we have to step up and be consistent. The third value is this, is cooperation. God is looking for men who put cooperation before competition. Paul recognizes this, that even he would get more accomplished if he worked together with other people. Verse 25, it says, I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He describes the cooperation in three different terms: brother, worker, and soldiers. See, what you have to understand, there are three different things about Christian life. One, when you become a Christian, you have to realize Christianity, it's a family, right? Over 133 times, Paul refers in his writings as brother. Brother, that's relationship. When you become a Christian, you gain a new family. Now, I know some of you are going, that's good because I'm tired of my old family. And sometimes this family is a little bit safer than your old family. The second thing is this. When you become a Christian, Christianity is a fellowship. We have the same task. We have the same goal. God gave us the Great Commission. That is for every one of us who calls ourselves a Christian, to go out and preach the good news, to preach the gospel. We are to serve together and to work together, not independently. Remember, no competition. It amazes me in some towns that the churches compete against each other. There's plenty of people out there. We don't need to compete. The third thing is this about Christian life, Christianity. It's a fight. It's a fight. The moment you said yes to Christ is the moment you became enemy with the devil. And he is out to get you. We're here to defend each other. We're here to support each other, encourage each other. Because life is a battle. The great thing is the first two things, as a Christian, you already have the fellowship of other believers to encourage you, and you have a family to fall back to. You know, ask yourself this, man. Can other Christian men use these terms about you? An article I recently read, only 10% of men have real friends. Only 10% of men have real friends. Now, what's the definition of real friends? Friends who they are able to get down with, cry with, and share their deepest hurt and sorrow and pain with. You see, I do counseling back at North Hills Church, and a lot of things that I talk to about men is their accountability partners, because we just don't have it. And men, what you have to realize is you cannot do this by yourself. Most Christian men don't have a close relationship with other Christian men. We go back to that macho part of it. We pull our own bootstraps up. Well, that's a lie. What we're to understand is there is tremendous power in unity. Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you to help you. Judges 20:11 says this, so all the men of Israel got together and united as one man against the city. They took on the whole city. Men, it's time to stop competing with each other and start cooperating. You know, when the men of this church become unified for one task, for the glory of God, nothing will ever stop this church from impacting the community of Prescott Valley. Amen? The fourth value is this, commitment. God is looking for men who put the cause of Christ before comfort. Paul says of Epaphroditus, he's your messenger whom you sent to take care of my needs. Paul was in jail at this time. And they sent Epaphroditus to take care of him. He was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him. Paul was in prison in Rome. And Philippi took up an offering to send and help Paul out. It was an 800-mile journey. Now, you and I, what? We can do 800 miles in what? 10 hours? 12 hours? Oh, they didn't have cars back then, though. It took 6 weeks to walk over rough terrain to get where he was going. And on his way, he became ill. We're not sure if it was a disease or an infection, but we knew it was deadly. Epaphroditus persisted in spite of his pain. Persistence is finishing what he said he would do, what he said he would start. You know what? I meet a lot of great starters in the men that I work with. A lot of great starters, a lot of visionaries. The problem is, they're poor finishers, right? They quit their jobs, they quit their friends, they quit their ministry, they quit their family because it becomes inconvenient or expensive or uncomfortable or requires effort. Look at me. Anything worth doing is going to cost you. It is going to cost you. 28 years ago, I made this commitment. We had big, I just remember big celebration, a lot of excitement, a lot of people and fanfare. I think they called it a wedding. It was a great start. It's like they were sending us off, throwing stuff at us. Then came our careers. Then came our children. Then came buying houses. And sometimes, believe it or not, it was inconvenient. You know, before I was married, I could do anything I wanted. I got married, and I had to change some things. Sometimes it cost. To where my wife and I are going, where's it going to come from? Times I didn't want to pay the price. But the commitment that I made before God and others, I, Donnie, take you, Rhonda. We have to be great finishers. I'm hoping my race isn't over yet. So, you know, the story's yet to come. But you know what? Anything worth doing, there's going to be a cost to pay. There's going to be inconvenience. There's going to be pain. Sometimes there's going to be sorrow. But we have to be committed to be strong finishers. God is looking for men who are willing to pay the price. James 2:17 says this, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. God is looking for people of action. If you believe that you can do it, let me see it. Put your money where your mouth is. I always tell people, tell me you're committed. Show me. Right? Actions speak louder than words. In marriage counseling that I do, one of the number one complaints from wives is passive husbands. Listen to this, guys. They're aggressive at work. They take the lead among their friends, but at home, they're the frozen chosen. They hide, they abdicate leadership to their wife or to their kids or anybody else that will take it. They're even passive in their spiritual life. God uses men of action, though, who take initiative. Spiritual awakenings take place when men in a church become participants and not just participators or spectators. God wants participants. The fifth value that we have today is courage. God is looking for men who will put service before security. You see, today's value systems say do everything you can to build a nest egg to provide security for yourself. Your whole goal in life is to become secure and financially independent. Security becomes the goal of life rather than service. God says, put your trust in me and I'll give you security. God is looking for men with courage who are willing to risk for the kingdom of God, who are willing to step out of the security of our finances or out of the security of our safety, jobs, and risk everything for him, who are willing to serve God with reckless abandonment. Verse 29 through 30 says this, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor men like him. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. Risking in the Greek literally means hazarding the life. It is a gambling term that means to stake everything on that roll of the dice. Epaphroditus was God's gambler. He gambled everything for the gospel to the point of his own life. He risked his life and almost died for the work of Christ to make up for the help that the Philippians could not give Paul. You know, I've been in many churches that have been filled with what I call wimp religion. They come and they talk and they meet together for these nice little meetings and they talk about nice little things, but they don't make any difference at all. They don't make any difference in the lives of the people in the church. They don't make differences in the church. They don't make any difference in the community. All it is for a lot of churches is just a series of meetings. And there's nothing that challenges people to be all that God wants them to be. My greatest fear for the church is that we become this nice little discussion group. We come in and we talk about nice little things. We don't offend anybody. And it's sad to say that there's not more godly leadership in Christianity today, more men of courage that put service before security and are willing to step out on faith. Romans 12, 1 through 12 says this, "So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, offer yourself as a what? Living sacrifice to God, dedicated to his service and pleasing to him. Do not conform to the standard of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind." Basically, it's saying don't accept the world's standards for manhood. Offer yourself. That means volunteer. Ask yourself, what have I volunteered lately for the sake of Christ? Sacrifice. What are you sacrificing for the cause of Christ? You know the problem with a living sacrifice is, right? They can crawl off the altar. In fact, so many times Sunday morning, people are coming up to the altar because they want to make themselves a sacrifice to God. The problem is Monday morning, they crawl back off the altar. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers Sunday morning and we go AWOL Monday, right? Paul says, offer yourself as a living sacrifice. What are you sacrificing Christ for Christ? What am I sacrificing? You know, get a little personal here. I know men who don't even sacrifice their tithe. Their security is in the 100%. I can't survive on 90. How am I going to make it on just 90%? What are you sacrificing? What are you willing to do? What are you willing to give? I meet so many bored men unfulfilled. They don't like their job. It's just a living. They don't like their friends. They don't have fun. They don't like their family. They're getting boring. Why are there so many bored and unfulfilled men? Is they have lost the spirit of venture that they had as a young man. You know, as I wrote that, I was thinking too, why do we get so bored in our Christian life? Because I remember when I first became a Christian, I was on fire. You know, the pastor said, "Can anybody?" Yes. Didn't even wait for what he said. Take me. And as we grew in our Christianity and as we kept coming to church, some of us have lost that excitement. Some of us have lost. We stopped risking. Problem is when you stop risking, you start dying. Find that passion. They don't have anything to live for, any challenge. They don't have any goals bigger than themselves that will help, that will take God to accomplish them. So many times we make safe goals. We don't have the courage to make a goal that we know we can't do it without God's help, right? What goals do you have that's going to take God to complete it? Mark 8:35 says this, "Only those who give away their lives for my sake and for the sake of the good news will ever know what it means to really live." Do you want to really live? Live for the sake of Christ. If you want to live, go for broke for Jesus Christ. Give up your life. Give up your reputation. A gentleman about 65, 80 years ago had about 12 to 14 people in his room. And he gave him this challenge. He said, "Give me 100 totally committed men and I will change the world." Evidently, it happened because Nikolai Lenin, the father of communism, claimed 2/3 of this world as communist. That is the power of commitment. One of the major conflicts in marriage is passive husbands. I know I beat up on us guys a lot today, and it's Father's Day, but my hope is at the end of this, we're going to hear some encouragement. I talk to ladies all the time who say, I want to grow, but my husband doesn't. Women are more interested in spiritual growth and more commitment to spiritual values than their husbands are. And it's sad when a man, rather than being the spiritual leader of his home, is a detriment. He resents his wife's growth. Not only does he resent her growth, he hesitates her growth. He's afraid of the growth and its limits. It's tragic. One of the greatest challenges you are ever going to face, men, in your life is to be the spiritual leader in your home. One of the greatest challenges is to be the spiritual leader not only in your home, but among your friends and among your coworkers. It is time to step up. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the world, that he may show himself strong in the heart of those whose heart is perfect towards him." God is looking for people to use. And if you will get usable, he will wear you out. God is looking for men of compassion, consistency, cooperation, men who have commitment to him, and men who are courageous enough to step out. You know, Paul says of Timothy, "I have nobody else like him." Why not? If that was written today, would there be more that he could have put? Could he have put your name there? Why aren't there more men of God out there today? Timothy and Epaphroditus are just ordinary guys, yet 2,000 years later, we're talking about them still. When I look at my life and work as a man, who I am now and the values I model, will they make a difference 50 years from now? More importantly to me, will they make a difference to a little boy that's going to grow up and be a young man? When you look at your lives, is it going to make a difference 50 years from now? You know, if we had 12 to 14 men totally committed to the values of God, totally committed to what God is looking for, would it change? First off, would it change you? Would it change your family? Would it change your church? Would it change your community? This morning, as we gathered at 9, Trish led us in devotions. And it's interesting because she came from a seminar, I guess, and a Billy Graham one, right? Prayer for Revival. And the book she brought back is One Cry. And it's a great book. I'm going to get it when I get home. But it talks about what's going to happen when we stand committed together, one cry, and how we will impact, starting with ourselves, our families, our church, our community, this world. Yep. Close your eyes. And as we close this morning, I'm just going to offer a prayer. But before I do that, I know we talked directly to us men this morning. A lot of us, our wives are sitting next to us, our children are here with us, our grandchildren. Some of you may not be married right now, but have the plans to be married. Yeah. I just pray for you that these are the values that you look for. And if there's anybody here this morning that maybe need to choose to reconnect those values or to change some of the values that we have and put God's values into our lives. If you're one of those persons, just by indicating, by just a raise of your hand, I want to pray for you. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, we just praise you that you are a God that has compassion. Father, you're a God that committed. Father, everything that we read in the Bible, the promises that you give, you deliver because you're consistent. And Father, I praise you for the courage that you give us. Father, I pray for the compassion that you have for us. Lord, I know so many times in my life where I've let you down, but yet your compassion just keeps loving me back. Father, this morning I just pray great compassion upon us in here this morning. Lord, I praise you for the courage of the men that put their hand up this morning and said, I need to make some changes. Father, that you'd be with them especially as they work through this. And Father, I just pray that, as we talked about, a lot of us don't have real men in our lives. Father, especially for us men, that you would open doors for relationships, that we would have people that we could call brothers, that would encourage and spur us on. Father, this morning as we celebrate Father's Day, I just want to say happy Father's Day to you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being the perfect Father. Thank you for being the Father that for some of us who didn't have the perfect Father, that we can lean on you and to be loved as we were created to be loved. Lord, I love you, and we praise you this morning. As we go out of here, may we just be an impact in our community, God. We love you and praise you. Amen. Amen. God bless.